So one of the things that happens naturally for us as we're children, that really continues happening for us even into being adults, is that we just look up to other people. And as kids, we look up to people for all kinds of funny reasons. You know, right now, if you're a fan of the Olympics at all or sports at all, when they do all of the kind of the bios on these athletes and things like that, and a lot of the athletes who are still really young, you'll hear them tell stories about how they got into the sport or the event that they're in because at some point when they were young, they met an Olympian, or at some point when they were young, they had a parent who kind of introduced them to a sport, and then they got to kind of meet someone that they really looked up to and started to want to follow their footsteps in life. And we choose people sometimes when we're young just because we met them. Sometimes our reasons are kind of funny for the reasons why we might look up to certain people. I know I've kind of shared a little bit about this before at different points, but for some reason, when I was young, I didn't meet him, but I wanted to be like Elvis. I can remember, even though it was a couple decades too late from my my mid-80s childhood, I can remember whether it was seeing Elvis or something, coming across Elvis and just thinking that he was so cool. I can still remember, we had a little IGA, like an independent grocery store in our town, and I can remember saving up my money to go buy an Elvis cassette. I can remember getting Elvis books and reading about his life. And back, in the wintertime before, apps on phones, families used to do jigsaw puzzles and things like that. And I can remember back in those days, there was this this jigsaw puzzle I had that was a stamp of Elvis in like a gold suit, in a gold blazer, and that was always kind of my go-to when I got to pick what jigsaw puzzle we did as a family. And so it was just kind of a weird thing, and the height of it was when I started asking my mom if I could have peanut butter and bacon sandwiches for lunch, because that was like the king's, his thing. And so I just had all of these kind of childhood memories of looking up to Elvis. And then as I got older, I started to look up to different people. I started to look up to some of the teachers I had, to coaches that I had. I looked up certainly to some of the youth group leaders that I had and to my parents. And for all of us in life, when we think about the way we've lived, we spend a lot of time kind of looking to the example of others. We spend a lot of time looking up to other people. And that's a good thing for us in life when we choose the right kind of people to look up to. And so this morning, we're going to hit the kind of the halfway mark in the letter to the church in Philippi. And as we close chapter 2, it closes in kind of an interesting way. If you took a few minutes this afternoon to read Philippians chapter 1 and 2, it would take you maybe 5 minutes or 10 minutes to just kind of to really read through these two chapters. And if you did that, our section for today, verses 19 to 30 in chapter 2, it might be something that you would just kind of like sort of gloss over. You would just, if you were reading the whole book, you might just kind of read that section to get through it. Almost like a genealogy section in Scripture where you're kind of like, well, this is what I'm going to read for today. I'm not really sure what someone being the son of someone else means. We could be tempted in this section to approach it in that kind of a way where we just read it to get through it. But I want us to really kind of look at some of the things we can learn from this section of Philippians chapter 2, because there's more to this than just Paul talking about some travel logistics for Timothy and Epaphroditus. There's important lessons for us to learn. And so if we would take just a quick kind of an easy breakdown of Philippians chapter 2, we'd kind of see three main things going on in there. And the first is this, that Paul instructs the people to live with humility. We've talked about that for a few weeks now. He instructs us as Christians to be people who aren't selfish, to be people who, like Mark mentioned in his comments, to be people who are looking to place others above ourselves, to get rid of the selfish desires that we have. So he starts by instructing people to live with humility. And then he gives us the perfect example of humility in Jesus. The way that Paul goes on and he describes how Jesus, as the Son of God, still laid down his life on our behalf. It gives us this perfect picture of what it means to have humility, of what humility looks like in our world. And then finally, Paul tells the stories, or part of the stories, of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And in this last section, what I want to suggest is that Paul isn't just talking about their travel plans and his desire to send them back to the church in Philippi, but he's really saying, look, these are some people who are an example for you to follow in a life of humility and in a life of faith. So with that being said, let's start reading in Philippians chapter 2, looking in verse 19. It says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So we're going to pause here in this section and just talk about Timothy for a couple minutes. And there are a few things that Paul highlights about the life of Timothy that are important for us as we seek to understand what it looks like to live in a life of humility and a life of faithfulness. And the first is this, that Paul makes it clear that him and Timothy are unified. So Timothy is unified with Paul. And right in verse 20, when Paul simply says, I have no one else like him, that statement tells us a lot about Timothy and about Paul's view of Timothy. It reveals how highly Paul thinks of this person on one level, but that's not all that it says. Because in the Greek, when he says that he is no one else like him, if you were going to translate that word literally, he would be saying that he is someone in Timothy who's kind of one-souled or equal-souled with Paul. And in other translations, when they use this, it's maybe a little more clear when Paul will say he has no one else who is as like-minded to him as Timothy, or he has no one who is as kindred a spirit to him as Timothy. What Paul's writing to these people is to say, hey, Timothy, this person who is significantly younger than me, this person who I kind of met along on a missionary journey. He wasn't one of the leaders of the church. He didn't come from a prominent family in the church or anything like that. But this young man, Timothy, is someone that I don't have anyone else like him because we are so unified in our efforts in the gospel. And that's a pretty impressive statement for Paul to say about Timothy, about this person who would be significantly kind of his junior. And so as Paul's writing to the Philippians, he says that one of the important things about Timothy is that Timothy and him are one-minded in this. The second thing is this, is that Timothy is genuinely concerned for their welfare. So Timothy is committed not just to the well-being of Paul, but he's committed to the well-being of these people. And Paul makes it clear that this is rare in the world that they live in. When Paul writes and says, everyone, it feels like everyone is looking out for their own interest and not for the interests of Christ. He's saying Timothy stands in contradiction to that. And in that, he encourages the people there to stand in contradiction to that as well. The word Paul uses, again, when he says concern, it's the same word that later on, when Paul writes and tells us that we should not be anxious about anything, it's that same word, concern and anxiety there. And in that, even though later on, it's used as this negative thing to say, do not be anxious about anything. Paul is saying that one of the reasons why Timothy is an example to them is because he's someone who is genuinely concerned and cares for these people. The third thing we see about Timothy is this, is that he's proven himself as a hard worker. In verse 22, Paul makes that clear whenever he says, Timothy has proven himself to you because of the way that they have worked together for the advance of the gospel. And we see that even in this willingness for Timothy to follow Paul while he's in prison, and then to be so willing to make that 800-mile journey from Rome to Philippi to go back to see them, a route that would have been dangerous, a route that would have been costly as far as time and resources, a route that would have been a difficult journey for him to take. And Timothy is someone who Paul isn't just willing to send on that journey, but someone that Paul is willing to trust to go on that journey to be his ambassador with the church in Philippi. And finally, and perhaps the most revealing thing, is that Timothy is faithful and loyal like a son to Paul. So Paul reveals the depth of their relationship when he says that Timothy has worked alongside of him in the same way that a son works alongside their father. And this isn't the only time that Paul refers to Timothy in this kind of way. Throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy, there are moments where Paul refers to Timothy as his beloved son. There are moments where Paul talks about Timothy as his son in the faith. Even though they're not biologically connected in any way, Paul makes it clear that this person, Timothy, is someone who is a mature believer, is someone who is living out this kind of life of humility in serving and caring for other people and being a hard worker. And he's someone that Paul, kind of recognizing him as his son, is putting his kind of personal stamp of approval on. So we see that in Timothy, and then Paul goes on to write about Epaphroditus. And so we're going to continue reading in verse 25. And it says this, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." And so in the same way that we learn a little bit about Timothy's life in this section, we also learn about Epaphroditus. And there are four things that I want to highlight about Epaphroditus as well. The first is this, that Epaphroditus is a brother. And in some sense, when Paul writes and he calls him a brother, this would be a common way that believers spoke about each other. And to some degree, it still is a common way that believers will speak about each other as a brother or a sister in Christ. As these people in Philippi heard this word, they would have already known that Epaphroditus was a Christian because they sent Epaphroditus to Paul. The thing that's significant about this is that Paul writes to them and says he calls him my brother. It's clear that in the same way that Paul has come to view Timothy as a son in the faith, that Epaphroditus is someone to Paul that has become this important peer and person, someone who's come to minister to him while he's in prison. The second is this, that Epaphroditus is a co-worker and a fellow soldier. And Paul uses those terms kind of hand in hand when he says, my brother, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier for the gospel. And in that, it's the same way that co-workers and soldiers would work together today. That's what Paul's referring to here. In a healthy kind of functioning workplace, you have lots of different people that have lots of different responsibilities, but they're all working towards some ultimate goal, to some unified goal or result that they're hoping to achieve together. For soldiers, it's the same thing. You have people with different responsibilities and different strengths and different jobs that they have to do, but they're all working together on a unified mission. And so Paul is writing to them to say, this is the kind of person that Epaphroditus has been to me. He's been a brother. He's been a co-worker. He's been a fellow soldier as we're seeking to advance the gospel. The third thing is this, is that he says Epaphroditus is a minister with a message. And when we think of minister here, Paul's not writing to them to necessarily say Epaphroditus is a man of the cloth or something along those lines. But he's saying, look, you sent Epaphroditus to me to minister to my needs. He's someone who has gone out and been faithful, again, to make this kind of a journey or a trek in order to express care and to demonstrate care for me. And part of the reason why Paul probably says that is so that people didn't think Epaphroditus quit on them. So people didn't think that Epaphroditus kind of like got there and wanted to head home early, or that Epaphroditus got there and couldn't cut it and Paul was sending him back kind of like dishonorably, but that Paul was someone who was making it clear that Epaphroditus is a person that has served faithfully alongside of him. And then finally, like Timothy, Epaphroditus cares deeply for others. When Paul says that Epaphroditus got sick and nearly died on his journey, he doesn't say that that made Epaphroditus kind of want to turn around. He doesn't say Epaphroditus was really lucky, but he's continuing on in the work here. He says that Epaphroditus, whenever he got sick, he was concerned for the people that had sent him, that they would be affected by this news. And in that, he's demonstrating a genuine care for those people, kind of elevating them above himself. It'd be uncommon, uncharacteristic, to be that concerned about other people when he was the one who had almost died. And so in these men, in Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul extols all of these positive kind of characteristics about them. He talks about how both of them are people that genuinely care for the church in Philippi. He talks about how both of them are people that have been unified with him in this hard work of advancing the gospel. He tells them even in the end of that passage how people like Epaphroditus should be honored when they receive him, because of the way he's worked on his behalf. And so part of this, in the close of chapter 2, is Paul saying, hey, look at the example that you've been given in these two guys that I'm sending to you. Follow the way that they're living out their faith, because they're the real deal. Because the way they care for other people, the way they're committed to being hard workers, the way they demonstrate this sense of unity in the church, that's what we're supposed to be about as Christians. So he gives us the, on one hand, when Paul's writing to them, it's not just travel plans. He's saying, look, I'm sending these examples for you to follow in your life and faith. And so it's good for us to ask the question, you know, are we following an example like this? Could these kinds of words be written about us that Paul writes about Timothy and Epaphroditus? Do we kind of live with that sense of humility and unity and dedication in the body? And certainly, it's good for us to look to these men who are written about as examples for the way that we live out our faith. And in no way do they trump Jesus as this ultimate example that Paul's given them, but Paul recognizes it's, you know, the most important example for them to follow is Christ. And at the same time as people, lots of times we need someone else to kind of look up to help guide us and direct us and to show us our way in life. So I think that a second kind of purpose in the end of chapter 2 is that it reveals to us three relationships in our faith that are really important for us to have. And the first is this, that we need a Paul. That we need someone that we are looking up to. That when Paul sends these men back, he's sending them as an example of what it means to be living the Christian life. And again, of course, you know, whenever we think about our example for our Christian lives, the Sunday school answer is right. Jesus is our example. There's a reason why in Hebrews, Jesus is spoken of as the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the one who is perfect in all things. But for us as people, it's helpful for us to have someone that we can go to lunch with to talk about our faith. It's helpful for us to have someone that we can sit down with and talk to them about our kids or our marriage issues or any number of our work issues, any number of different things that come up in life. It's helpful for us to have people that we can look up to in our faith. And so we need to cultivate relationships where we have someone who's like a Paul. You know, the way that Paul recognizes that Timothy is like a son to him. We need someone who's almost like a parent for us in our faith as well. This is why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." While Jesus will always be that ultimate expression, and while there will be a day that will come when we're together with him in his presence, while we're here, we need to be people that are remembering those that pointed us to Christ, that are imitating their faith and their way of life. Because sometimes life is difficult. And we go through seasons where we need to be encouraged, through seasons where we're not sure how we're supposed to live, through seasons where we need the direction of someone who's more mature and older than us. The second is this, that we need an Epaphroditus, kind of a sibling in the faith, the way that Paul talks about Epaphroditus as a brother in the faith. And for us, this relationship is oftentimes one that is the most easy for us to kind of identify. It's easy to look around and to recognize a peer, someone that you can talk to, someone that you are already friends with. But we need to make sure that we're people who don't just have peers that are friends, but that we have people in our lives who are helping us to advance in our faith. In Proverbs 27:17. There's the famous passage, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And we get this sense that this is the kind of relationship that Paul and Epaphroditus had for each other. And when Paul refers to him as my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier, that is a relationship for us that is so important to cultivate and develop in our faith. Because again, we need people who we are helping to spur on in their faith, and who also are helping to encourage us and to hold us accountable. And then finally, we need a Timothy. We need someone that we are seeking to raise up in our faith. And for many of us, you know, naturally this falls to our children, where we're seeking so often and with such a sense of intentionality to raise our children. And we're remembering the importance of that charge in Scripture in Proverbs 22, verse 6, that says, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." And so we clearly have this earthly responsibility to be pointing our kids and raising our kids in this kind of way. But we also have this kind of responsibility to the next generation, that we need to be people that are seeking to invest in and pour into the next generation. In Psalm chapter 71, there's this psalm that we're not exactly sure who the author is, but we believe that it's one of the Psalms of David. And in this, in verse 18, he writes this, "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." We need to be people that are sowing faith into the next generation, that are intentionally modeling what it looks like to live a life of faithfulness. We need to be teaching people who are coming after us what God has done in our lives. We need to be leading them in the wisdom and the truth of Scripture. We need to train and encourage them to be people that are pursuing their faith and service in the same way that Paul pursues Timothy and sends Timothy out and guides Timothy along the way. We need to look for opportunities that we have to invest in people that are younger than us. And so this morning, as we close this chapter in Philippians, I want you to think about the way Paul speaks about Timothy and Epaphroditus as a son and a brother, and the way that Paul is kind of over Timothy, in a sense, as a father. And I want you to kind of consider your lives. To consider, do you have someone that you would think of like a Paul? An older person or a more mature person in the faith? Someone who has sown into your life? Someone who has encouraged you? Someone who has pursued you? Someone who has helped to guide you? And if you don't have that, pursue that. Ask someone to breakfast or to coffee. I'd encourage you to consider if you have a peer in your life, like Paul speaks about Epaphroditus, not just a friend, but a co-laborer, a fellow soldier, a brother or a sister in Christ, someone that you have that kind of confidence in, that you can trust them, that you can share with them, someone that you know has your best interest at heart and is seeking to build you up and encourage you in the faith. And I would encourage you to seek out the next generation. To look for opportunities that you have and chances that you have to invest in the next generation. To, like the psalmist writes, to declare the power of God to the next generation that's following after us. Because these kinds of relationships are ones that encourage our faith, are ones that point us to Christ, and are ones that ultimately help us in this pursuit of living a life of humility and faithfulness, like Paul identifies in Philippians chapter 2.